2 Timothy chapter number 4, please, this morning. May I say that I have been to the island of Ponape, where Rickson's from. It's quite an exciting place to be. The church that he pastors there is Ambassador Baptist Church. They're running over 100 now, which is a great blessing. So they've had a lot of people saved. But it's a youth minister's paradise. I mean, most of the people on the island are teenagers. Right, Rickson? I mean, they're everywhere. And if you want to ministry to young people, maybe God would have you in Ponape. I mean, they're absolutely everywhere. And they need something to keep them busy. I mean, one of the biggest problems there is teenagers having children. I mean, but it's a tremendous place. It's a paradise as well. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And anyway, you pray about it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I thought since we are facing finals pretty soon, and it's going to be here a lot quicker than you think, I thought I'd give us a test this morning. So my points of my message are going to be framed, most of them, in a form of a question. And I wish I had time to dive into each one of these thoughts. Basically, each one of my thoughts this morning would be a full message in itself. So I'm taking a whole lot of messages and trying to bring them together in a single outline. But my thoughts started racing on this a number of weeks ago when I was reading through 2 Timothy again, came across verse number 10. Look at it with me, please. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. I'll leave it at that part. But, you know, every single pastor in this church, in this building this morning, at their local church, has had people that have departed from the membership at some point in time. Most of us have had even maybe someone that has submitted to the ministry and said, you know, God's called me to the ministry. And they, you know, they seem to be on fire for a certain period of time. Then all of a sudden you can't find them. And you go talk to them and try to find out why they're leaving. And, you know, every year, I've been associated now with the school for many years, and every year we have a whole flood of students come in, and then they start trickling off, one here, one there, one here, one there. And by the time 4 years later and graduation time comes, we only graduate about 50%, even a little less than that, over the overall average of all those that came in. What has happened to them? Why have they departed? And I think the key for almost every single one that I've dealt with personally out of my church, it comes down to the same thing that happened to Demas. They have loved this present world. If I had to give you a topic this morning, it would be worldliness. Now, listen, I am not here this morning to debate what is worldliness and what's not. I mean, many people who say, you know, look at something, well, they're worldly. Well, what that may mean is that individual has a little different standard than the other one does, you know. Or some may have a more legalistic attitude toward one thing than another. You know, we all have our standards, and we all have our different views on what, you know, might be proper entertainment or proper recreation or proper personal appearances or what music you listen to and traditions such as Halloween, Christmas, Easter, or Valentine's or different things like that. Or socialization, you know, different things that take place in different social settings. And some people say, well, that's worldly. And other people, well, I don't see that as worldly. So we have different views. I'm not going to debate that. That's not my issue. And we get our heart right about what we're looking at this morning. And I think that will settle itself. But one thing for sure, I think we should agree on what worldliness is and definition. You know, I've looked and you've probably looked to try to see what the definition is, but one definition that I read recently is that it was society with God left out. And I think that is true, but I'd like to add to that a little bit. I don't think it's just society. I think it's any situation where not only is God left out, but God is rebelled against. As I thought about it, you know, it's not just that you leave God out. It's not that you're going to step into a godless situation. It's either going to be a situation for God or you're going to rebel against God. There's no such thing as a vacuum here when it comes to any setting. You're either for or against. You know, you cannot serve two masters. What is it are interesting today? Demas, if Demas, we could bring Demas from when he was there with Paul and bring him into the society in which we live, what we would find out is he probably could be a successful pastor or an evangelist today. He could have the best of both worlds and wouldn't even have to leave his ministry. I mean, some of the things that I see and read that's going on in churches today is just amazing to me. Not too long ago, I was watching a football game one night, and as I was getting ready to finish the football game, I touched the return button to take it back to the channel that my wife usually watches. There's something about cooking or gardening or something. Anyway, there was, when it went back, was the Rock Church. I didn't know anything about the Rock Church. But immediately, I said, I've got to evaluate this a little bit. I mean, here the pastor was. He looked like some punk rocker. His hair was sticking straight up and it's dyed white. He had earrings all around, had tattoos all on his arm. And here he's running around preaching. I'm thinking, whoa. You know, Demas could have done that. And the music they were playing, listen, I came up through the rock culture. My wife used to drag me to dances all the time. And I was thinking, hey, we could have danced to that. Years ago, I mean, Demas could have done that. Because all those things, everything I saw that night, I mean, people talking about a dance, they were having a dance right there in church. I mean, they were smart. They had big wide aisles so people could dance in the aisles. And I was thinking, you know, Demas could have done that. I mean, he wouldn't even have to have left the things of the world to have served God too. You know, the Bible tells me that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Lieth in the wicked one. And I'm thankful this morning the one that dwells within me is greater than he that's in the world. Amen. But the test. You know, I'm not here to debate what worldliness is. But I ask you a question. How can you know when the world is getting control of your life? Or maybe when is one starting to love the world more than he should love the world? A number of questions. A biblical test for worldliness this morning. And some, write down the reference. Like I said, I don't have time to deal with each one of them because I have too many. And I have sort of a message within a message I'll get to here in a minute. But the first question, are you being conformed to this world? You know, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Be conformed. Is the world molding you to its image? I mean, can you honestly stand in the mirror this morning and look in the mirror and not see the stamp of the world on you? You know, it's not that I want you to comb your hair like mine. You know, the older I get, the more I realize sometimes your hairstyle is dictated for you. You know? It is. I don't want you to comb your hair like mine. But I do not want you to look like some worldling either. And no one at this school wants you to look like some worldling. Can you look in the mirror and you see your... I mean, for you girls, can you look at your makeup and not see a worldling? Guys, can you look at your hair and not see a worldling? Can you look there and look and, you know, look at a full-length mirror and your dress not see worldling? Are you being conformed by this world? Are they making you are you copying the behavior of the world? Now, it's going to take some honesty of heart to take this test. You go back after I give you some of these points and take this test and see how you pass. Now, understand something. I'm going to give you 10 questions. You miss one, you make a 90. You miss four, and you fail. On a scale, right? That's not too good, is it? You wouldn't pass your subjects here at school if you made that type of grade. Question number 2, are you being changed into the image of Christ? Same verse, it tells us not to be conformed, but then it says, but be ye transformed. That means to be changed from the inside out. Are you being changed into the image of Christ? Now, hold your place, because I'm coming back to 2 Timothy here in a few minutes. Turn over to Titus. It's a few pages to you, to your right. Look at chapter 2. Begin reading at verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should be sober and righteously and godly in this present world. Are you being changed? Am I being changed in the image of Christ? If that's not taking place, then the opposite would be true. I would then be in conformed and being changed into what this world is. So a good question is, are you being changed into the image of Christ? Can you truly look in that spiritual mirror and say, hey, you know, last year this was true in my life, but it's not true now. You know, 2 years ago I did this, but it's not true now. I mean, you must gauge your spiritual life. If you don't, you tend to slip back into that which you should have changed from. So we see. Second question. Question number 3. Are you cold to God? Are you cold to God? Now, go on over to your right a little bit to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James, without a question, was an independent, fundamental, Bible-thumping Baptist. Without question. You say why? Because he made statements that would make most people mad. Notice verse number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Notice, I don't mean to be crude, but I think an illustration. The way he speaks here would be like, all right, here, you are in relationship with God, and it's not just that you turn away from God, but you crawl into bed with his enemies. That's the picture of verse number 4. Now, before that would ever take place, your relationship with God has to grow cold. You know, everybody in here that's married knows at some point in time you've had a little coldness toward your mate one way or the other. You know, because of something you said, something she said. You know, you just wake up one morning and you feel really ornery. So you instead of saying good morning, hun, you just sort of grunt at her, you know, like some of y'all do in class, you know, ask a question, you just sort of grunt. But this coldness toward God, I'm trying to get to this point, your relationship with God. Somebody asked me, I think it was Zach, this morning. We were sitting at the table, drinking a cup of coffee, and he said, you have anything for me this morning, Pastor Kent? I said, yes, I do. This. Don't go a day without praying and reading your Bible. I said, it's just that simple, but it's that profound. I mean, there's nothing else that will keep you right with God any better than that little simplistic, and it's that which we overlook most time, and it allows our relationship with God to grow cold. And that's the first step. You know, Brother Crow preached that message, one step on, right? If that's the first step to anything and everything else that you can think of, where you'll find yourself when you didn't know you were headed that way. That's the first step. When your relationship with the Heavenly Father grows cold. Go on over to your right to 1 John chapter number 2. One of the most recognize passages of Scripture when it comes to worldliness. And see, I had many texts that I could go to deal with this issue. In verse number 15, of course, what does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him. Now notice that. I want to stop right there, the love of the Father. Are you cold toward God? Are you cold toward the Father? You know, that, I think that right there is a good definition of what worldliness is, if it's not of the Father. If it's not of the Father, it's worldliness. I mean, that is a broad paintbrush to paint what worldliness is, if it's not of the Father. But here, just thinking about this. You know, the closer you get to the Father, the further you'll be from the world. I read this statement some years ago, and that's where I came up with that saying right there. The closer you get to the shepherd, the further away from the wolf you'll be. The same is true of God. The closer we get to the Father, the further from the world we're going to be. I mean, it was just sort of fade into the background. So, question number three here. We've had three now. Are you being conformed to this world? Number two, are you being changed into the image of Christ? Number three, are you cold toward God? Number four, are you comfortable in this world. Now, Philippians tells us that our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation literally means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, we're going to get a glorified body just like His. Are you comfortable in this world? Now, Colossians chapter 3 tells us to set our affections on things above. That if we do that, the only reason why we'll do that is we're not comfortable here. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11 tells me in verse number 13 that we're strangers and pilgrims here. Yeah. Don't get settled in. Don't get comfortable here. Now, I know this. All of us enjoy comfort. I mean, we have padded pews. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm looking forward to getting one at where I sit at church. Now, everybody at Maranatha has padded pews but me and Brother Dietrich. Even Brother Scoville, he's got a padded chair. Brother Dietrich and myself, the only two that don't have a padded chair. I mean, that seat I sit on is the most uncomfortable thing in the world. We love comfort. I'm not against comfortable, but we are against comfortability when it comes to this world. Now, we're not to be comfortable here. Question number 5. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And this principle in Matthew 13 is repeated in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. Matter of fact, it's in the book of Luke on two different occasions. But Matthew 13 and verse number 22 is an interesting thought for us to chew on. 13:22. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. Question number 5. Are the cares of this life consuming your efforts? I've known a lot of students here in the past that soon ceased to be students, and soon ceased to even serve God in their local church because they were consumed with the, we can't say this anymore, almighty dollar. The American dollar's lost its luster. I mean, it's one of the weakest currencies in the world. But they're consumed with it. That which the dollar can buy, the cares of this life. Turn over to the book of Luke in chapter 21. You know, Mark 4 and Luke 8 basically covers the same thing that was there in Matthew. But notice chapter 21 and verse number 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. Listen, are the cares of this life consuming your efforts? Question number 6. And for this, please go back, if you will, to 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Question is, are you a coward when it comes to serving God? Notice, please, chapter 4, verse 10 again. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. First thing I see about Demas here, you know, he was a co-worker of Paul. Demas got to sit at the feet of one of God's choice servants. In my opinion, every one of you students have gotten to sit at the feet of some of God's most choice servants from this pulpit right here. I mean, the different evangelists and different pastors and different missionaries that come through here, man, they're heroes of the faith. I mean, to get to sit at the feet of David Cummins and Dalton Heath and these other men that have come through. I mean, just think the service of God that these men have rendered. Demas got to walk with Paul, got to talk with Paul, got to pray with Paul, got to see souls saved with Paul, got to see miracles done with Paul. He was a co-worker. The Bible even says that in Colossians 4 and verse 14 and Philemon in verse 24. He was a co-worker, a fellow worker, a fellow companion of Paul. He was an associate of Paul. But not only was he a co-worker, he's a coward. Notice what it says here in verse number 10. Demas hath forsaken me. That word forsaken is interesting. It means to desert. It means to abandon. It means to go AWOL. To leave. Now, the word implies, in the meaning abandon, it implies he left with no intention of coming back. That's his intention. And not only that, but the word implies that this person has abandoned in the time of crisis. Now, it's one thing to leave somebody, but it's another thing to leave somebody when they're needing help. It's one thing to be walking down the road together and then you say, I'm going this way. I understand you're going that way, but we'll see. And you head off in a different direction. But it's another thing to go walk along and this guy fall in the ditch and break his leg and you say, see, you walk off. And he said, but I need you. I can't stay here. I can't get out. And we'll see. I'm gone. That was Demas. He was a coward. He was fearful of the situation. He was a coward. But not only I see that about him, and not only a co-worker and a coward, but number three, he was a comfort-oriented person. Notice what it says. He hath forsaken, notice Paul said, me. And the truth of the matter is, he had already forsaken God, and that's in this verse, he had already forsaken God before he ever forsook Paul. He had already forsaken God. But notice it says, he's forsaken me, having loved. Now, the tense of this word right here implies that and points out that the action took place before the forsaken did. Okay? Having loved, that was already taking place before he ever forsook Paul. He was in the condition of loving the present world. And you say, well, how does that make him a comfort-oriented person? Anybody that loves the world is a comfort-oriented person. Because the world, all it does is cater to the satisfaction of your flesh or my flesh. That's all the world does. By the way, this word right here tells you the very reason why Demas forsook Paul. He was a comfort-oriented person. Notice what it says. Having loved, what does it say? This present world. The present literally means the now world. Now, we hear people say, well, I'd like to go back to the good old days. No, I wouldn't like to go back to the good old days. The days previous to now in my life, I mean, I have many, many good memories of growing up. But, you know, when I grew up, almost everybody in the community I grew up in had outhouses. I don't desire to go back to that. I mean, they were cold. They were smelly. They had splinters. And they didn't have Charmin. I don't desire to go back to that. Most of the people in the community I was raised in had wells. They didn't have running water. You had to go out there and crank everything you wanted. Or you'd go up to the spring house. You'd put a spring up, find a spring up on side the hill, and you'd build your house down below it so you could run a pipe from there so you could get gravity-fed water. But I had to go up as a little boy and clean all the crawfish out of the screen. They'd block off all the water. And I'd have to go up there and pull the crawfish out of the way. The leaves and stuff would get in the way. I don't want to go back to that. As I was a little boy, I had to chop all the kindling for the wood stove that my mother cooked on. You're looking at me like, you're not that old, Pastor. You're right, I'm not that old, but it's where I was from that makes a difference. I mean, I tell people I'm a hillbilly. Most people don't believe it. I don't desire to go back and chop all that kindling wood. I mean, I have bad memories about chopping kindling wood. I mean, one of the worst whippings I ever got in my life was because kindling wood. Not because I didn't do it. I had a job. It was my job to chop it. It was my job to haul it to the house. But my little cousin came over to spend time with my sister. And Daddy's told them to come to the woodshed and help me carry wood back to the house. Well, I had my little wagon, and I'd had that thing stacked up full of wood. And I saw them coming, and I picked up an armful of wood to help load their arms up to carry it back to the house. And I was going to pull my wagon back. When they got out there, here I am standing with my armload of little wood, and they grabbed my wagon and started toward the house, running with the wagon. I said, no, that's mine. Here's yours. And they just laughed at me. So I dropped it and threw one stick and hit my cousin right in the back of the head. Oh. My daddy about, I have bad memories. I don't want to go back to that. When I was a little boy, my grandparents didn't even have electricity in their house. So you go over and spend the evening with them. I mean, at dark 30, there's not any lights, hardly. I mean, they'd turn on a little candle or a little lamp. And you couldn't, I mean, with the evenings, you couldn't read. I mean, all you had to do is sit around and talk. I don't want to go back to that. I mean, there's a whole lot of other things I can tell you about I don't want to go back to either. No, this now world's got all kind of comfort. You know, I can go in my house and I punch a button and the temperature goes up or down as I want it to. Praise the Lord for that. I can open the shower door and turn the water and it's instant hot. You know, I can go in the kitchen and just do a little, and I can have a cup of coffee in less than 2 minutes. Well, that used to take half a day when I was a boy. You know, there's all kinds of things. I mean, I don't have to worry about taking a bath after anybody. You know, when I was a little boy, you know, there's five of us in the house when I was a little boy. I was the youngest. I got the bath water last. I don't desire to go back to that. You know, there's stuff floating in the water. I don't desire to. The now world has its draw, friends. The now world is comfort oriented. Everything. I mean, the tennis shoes I used to wear as a boy was basically a piece of, a little plastic insert over top of a piece of cardboard and then a real thin rubber bottom on it. I mean, you couldn't jump, you know, it wouldn't help you jump. You step on a rock and it's just like you didn't have anything on. Man, you have tennis shoes now that's got a piece of padding in that thing that is so absorbent and so soft that you can drop an egg from this height on, if you had a big piece, you could drop an egg this high on top of it, wouldn't it break the egg? Really? I like those tennis shoes. I don't desire to go back to that of it. This now present world is comfort oriented. And Demas was a comfort oriented person. Are you? Are you a comfort oriented person? You know, sometimes you have to live with hardship. You know, I've gone on a number of missions. Listen, I went to Russia on a mission trip back in 93, and they called it an outhouse, but they didn't even have an outhouse. I mean, you went out there, and you go in the door, and you open up, and there's cracks that wide, and everybody in the neighborhood can see you. I mean, that's not an outhouse. You know, the outhouses I was raised in, they'd have a little stand there, just like a toilet. I mean, in Russia, all they had was a hole in the ground. That's it. Sometimes you have to rough it. I mean, in America, you go camping, you have better than that. I don't desire to go back to the good old days. But at the same time, my Lord does not expect me to live the comfort-oriented life where that's my focus. Now, I praise God that decisions made years ago to serve Him has set the chart for my life. And He has blessed me with many comforts. I mean, I have comforts that I can't even comprehend that I have. And He's blessed me with it. Now, He may not. I mean, tomorrow I may not be able to have access to a lot of the comfort things that I have. But a comfort-oriented life is not going to dictate if I serve God or not. It did for Demas. It did for Demas. But not only did I see that, you know, he's a co-worker and he was a coward. And he was a comfort-oriented person. But number four, he was chastised. Notice back this in this verse. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. And that little is departed is quite an interesting word. And the reason being, it's a passive verb. Demas didn't just leave on his own. Passive means the work. The action was done to him. It literally would read, has been departed. has been departed. In other words, Paul probably called him in one morning and said, Demas, I've been noticing things about you. Yeah, you've been going with us. And you've been participating in some things. But you know, I've noticed your heart's not in it. And I'm going to have to ask you to leave because you become a hindrance to the gospel preaching team that we have. You're undermining what's going on here. He was chastised. By the way, that is always what worldliness will result in. Either here in this life or when we stand before the Lord, there's going to be chastisement. Now, I got a lot out of that coward point. Let's go back and give you another question. Are your communications about the things of the world? Are your communications about the things of the world? Two verses, 1 John chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5 says this, they are the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. See, when you're of the world, you're going to want to talk about the world all the time. Now, I love sports, but I've met some preachers that no more box scores than they do verses. They're more interested on who won what than who they won to the Lord. Their communications is all about the things of the world. Turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. The communication of this world comes to naught. When I was a boy, I'd be talking about something and my mom would look at me and say, boy, that's foolishness. And that was her way of saying, quit talking about that. When it comes for the Christian, the child of God, whose communication is always about the things of the world, that's foolishness. We need to hush it. That shouldn't be that which is consuming our thoughts all the time. The wisdom of the world, the communication of the world, speaking of the world. Good question. Are your communications about the things of the world? You're back in 2 Timothy. Notice in chapter 4 again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, a tremendous verse, especially for young people that are planning on going into the Lord's work. Good question here. Have you stopped confronting error? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that verse doesn't sound to me like you're always going around patting people on the back saying, good job, brother. You know, one of the unsavory responsibilities that I have, and listen, and we all have, is confronting a brother or sister when they are in error. You know, it's not just a preacher's responsibility. We all have a responsibility. The Bible tells me if we see a brother that's, you know, walking disorderly, don't we have a responsibility to help that brother? We do. But when you stop confronting error, I guarantee you, you've done that or you're doing that because you're loving this present world. See, one of the characteristics of this world is not only a comfort-oriented life, but another characteristic of this world is a contradictory peace. You know, people of the world talk about peace, peace, peace. No. They don't want peace, peace. They just want peace on their terms. It's a contradictory peace. Have you stopped confronting error? It does say here, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You look those words up as you go back and take this test and see how it might apply to your own heart and life. And then, question number nine, does the world court you? Or I could turn that around and say, do you court the world? Colossians, please, chapter 3. Back to Colossians, chapter 3. Notice what this section says. Now, when I say court, you know, are you dating the world? Or the world is the world dating you? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, something's wrong with us when the world starts courting us. You know, I believe every single person that's, quote, in a courting relationship or wanting to be in a courting relationship should have a date and standard. I mean, you should have drawn up a list of things, of do's and don'ts in a dating relationship, and as related to the people you will or will not consider as a mate. You ever heard this statement, birds of a feather flock together? I make this statement in my Christian home class to the girls. I said, girls, if you're a carnal girl, you'll attract carnal men to you. And carnal men look for carnal girls. Why would somebody want to court you? Or why would you want to court somebody else? Is the world courting you? Or are you courting the world? That should tell you something about your heart. Go back, please, to Galatians. Just a few pages to your left, to Galatians chapter 6, and I'll give you my 10th question. Now, I could give you a few more questions for this quiz, but I thought 10 would be enough. Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 14. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Question number 10. Is the world crucified unto you? Or I could phrase the question this way. Has the cross lost its effect in your life? We were working on Brother Smith's dad's house the other day, Chinglin. One of the men that were helping us is part Vietnamese, and so his skin's a little brown. And somebody was talking about brown, being brown. And I said this statement, what has brown done for you today? And of course, that's an advertisement with UPS and that type of thing. And we all had a laugh out of it. And when I said that, three other people standing there said, that's what I was thinking. What has the cross done for you? What effect has it had in your life? I'm not talking about when you got saved. I'm talking about today. Has the cross lost its effect? Paul said here, it's because of the cross, the world is crucified unto him. And when the world sees the cross have an effect in our life, it crucifies itself to us. In other words, it will quit courting us. It will quit coming after us. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have to worry about separating from my friends. They separated from me. Why? Because of the effect of the cross in my life. So the last question is, has the cross lost its effect? Is the world crucified unto you? Would you do me a favor, please? Take these 10 questions back to the silence of your closet. Wherever you can get along with God and before God, take these 10 questions and answer them from an honest heart and see what God does for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for loving us, dying to save us. Lord, may we never be able to get over what you did on the cross. We ask you now, Lord, to take these thoughts and work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.